You've heard the old saying, money talks. Well, friends, if money talks, the only thing it ever says to me is, goodbye. And if you've got teenagers in your household, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Did you know that poverty is hereditary? You get it from your kids. Jesus understood the ongoing battle we all have with things material. Expressed very well by one of the wealthiest men in the world of his day, John D. Rockefeller. When he was asked the question, how much money is enough? His classic reply was, just a little bit more. Jesus spoke several parables that were pointed directly at the thought and the struggle we have with materialism. In fact, some of his strongest words were aimed at this very issue. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, before he begins a parable about materialism, listen to the words of Jesus. He said to them, take care, be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Now, friends, that statement by Jesus flies in the face of the modern mantra that we hear in our day and age. He who dies with the most toys wins. Jesus would say, no, he still dies. In James chapter 5, we get a warning about materialism. And if we're going to live by the book, or as James says it, if we're going to be doers of the word, we will resist the pull of materialism. In verses 1 through 6 of James 5, James the pastor, as he has been counseling these believers scattered all abroad the world, now becomes James the prophet. And he lashes out and paints a vivid picture of impending judgment on those who were the oppressive rich. And by doing so, he calls all of us to evaluate our lives and our attitudes toward possessions. Question we all need to face up to this morning. Do we possess things, or do things possess us? In James chapter 5, verse 1, James calls out the rich. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Now, this is not a sweeping, all-inclusive call. There are several characters in the Bible, godly characters, heroes, as it were, in the Bible, who were rich. Abraham, for example, in Genesis chapter 13, verse 2, the scripture says, now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. Abraham, the friend of God, was very rich. In the New Testament, a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, who partnered with Nicodemus in burying the body of Jesus after the crucifixion. Notice how he's described in Matthew 27, 57. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, gave instruction to the rich of his day. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. And so the issue is not whether or not one is rich, but what do you do with those riches? What's your attitude toward those riches? Do you possess things, or do things possess you? Notice, when James calls out these rich, as I said, it's not a sweeping call to those who are rich, but rather a specific call to those who are rich, who gained their riches on the backs of the poor, who used their riches improperly, as he describes in verses 4, 5, and 6, which, obviously, verses we will get to in a moment. But what does he say about these rich? Weep and howl for the miseries, plural, that come upon you. Kind of like the story of Buddy Post. Buddy Post won in 1988 the $16.2 million Pennsylvania lottery. Since then, he was convicted of assault. His sixth wife left him. His brother was convicted of trying to kill him, and his landlady successfully sued him for one-third of the jackpot. Money didn't change me, insists Post, a 58-year-old former carnival worker and cook. It changed the people around me. People that I knew, people that I thought cared about me, but they only cared about the money. Post is trying to auction off 17 future payments valued at nearly $5 million in order to pay off taxes, legal fees, and a number of failed business ventures. He plans to spend his life as an ex-winner, pursuing lawsuits he has filed against police, judges, and lawyers who he says conspired to take his money. I'm just going to stay at home and mind my P's and Q's, he said. Money draws flies. James condemns those who are rich. He calls them out. But then he also condemns them in verses 2 and 3. Now, in these two verses, you have three indicators of wealth in the first century: grain, clothing, and silver and gold. And notice how James addresses each one. Your riches have rotted. Acquiring vast sums of grain was a common source of wealth. In fact, remember Luke 12:15, the verse with which we began the message? The parable Jesus gave is in verses 16 through 21. Let's read 16 through 18 first. And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods.'" But what does James say? "Your riches, your grain, have rotted." Not only that, verse 2, "Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded." Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." Now, talking about gold and silver rusting is interesting because gold and silver don't rust. So does James not know what he's talking about? Even worse yet, does Jesus not know what he's talking about? The coinage of the first century was not pure silver or pure gold, but rather an alloy, a mixed bag, as it were. And because of it being an alloy, those things rusted. Ross Perot, maybe a name familiar to many of you, Republican, or an independent, excuse me, candidate for president a number of years ago, was a billionaire. I think he probably knows a little bit about wealth and the impact of wealth. Listen to what he said. "Guys, just remember, if you get real lucky, if you make a lot of money, if you go out and buy a lot of stuff, it's gonna break. You got your biggest, fanciest mansion in the world. It has air conditioning. It's got a pool. Just think of all the pumps that are going to go out. Or go to a yacht basin, any place in the world. Nobody's smiling, and I'll tell you why. Something broke that morning. The generator's out. The microwave oven doesn't work. Things just don't mean happiness." That from a guy who had more than his share of things. James condemns the rich that he calls out in verse 1. Why such a condemnation of the rich? Well, read in verses 4 through 6, the four count indictment he brings against them. The last part of verse 3 begins the indictment. "You have laid up treasure in the last days." They were guilty of hoarding. Now, I know there's a TV program called Hoarders. I think I've seen it once. These are people who were, sadly, admittedly, like my dad, who just kept everything. See, my dad had, you know, a house and a one-car garage and a small yard. And he kept everything, packed it in the basement, in the garage. Mary's dad owned a big old farm, and he kept everything on the farm. I mean, he could just spread it out all over the place. That's not the kind of hoarding we're talking about. We're talking about like the man in the parable Jesus gave, building bigger barns to get more stuff. Notice in Luke chapter 12, again, our parable, verses 19 through 21. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So it is. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You see, God calls someone who looks at the things of this world to give them security, he calls them a fool. And you know what? God always has the last word. But not only were they guilty of hoarding, verse 4 says they were guilty of fraud. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. The ones who could afford it the least, these rich have cheated the most. And that, by the way, was forbidden in the law of the Old Testament, the law under which Jesus lived. Deuteronomy 24, verses 14 and 15, the scripture says, you shall not oppress a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your brothers or one of the sojourners who are in your land within your towns. You shall give him his wages on the same day before the sun sets, for he is poor and counts on it, lest he cry against you to the Lord and you be guilty of sin. James says, you have committed that trespass against God's law. You've committed fraud against your poor brothers. But the third count of this indictment we see in verse 5. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. They were guilty of self-indulgence. While defrauding the poor among them, they were indulging themselves. It's kind of like the story Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus. You remember that? There was a rich man, Jesus said, who fared sumptuously every day and ate well. And there was a poor beggar named Lazarus who ate the crumbs from his table. While this person, Lazarus, was in great need, the rich man splurged, as it were. The fourth count in this indictment, verse 6, violence. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. The classic illustration of this in the Bible is Naboth, Jezebel, and Ahab. You remember the story? 1 Kings 21, Naboth had a vineyard. The king, Ahab, wanted to buy that vineyard because it was close to his. And Naboth said, I can't sell that vineyard because it's part of my property inheritance. The king got all sullen, down in the mouth, the poochy lip walking around. Jezebel said, what's the matter with you? You're the king. Naboth won't sell me his vineyard. Leave it to me, she said. And so she wrote up letters in the name of the king and said, set Naboth in a place of honor in a banquet, and then bring worthless fellows to testify against him that he's blasphemed the Lord and the king, and take him out and stone him. And they did. And then she came to Ahab and said, take possession, it's yours. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. Do you possess things? Or do things possess you? It is much easier to live with adversity than it is to live with prosperity. Rare is the person who can handle prosperity. You see, because prosperity changes you. You can lose sight of what's really important. A man was talking with his good friend and said, last month my aunt died and left me $25,000. And last week my brother died and left me $38,000. I am so depressed. His friend said, why are you depressed? And he replied, because this week nobody's died. Prosperity changes what's really valuable. But not only does prosperity change us, prosperity changes others' attitude toward us. Tony Evans tells the story of one day a man called the church, and the secretary answered, and the man said, I'd like to speak to the head hog at the trough. The secretary, who was kind of rather prim and proper, said, what did you say? The man gladly repeated himself, I'd like to speak to the head hog at the trough. Sir, if you mean the pastor, it would be much more appropriate for you to say, I want to speak to the shepherd of the flock. The man was taken back a little bit and said, well, I had $25,000 I wanted to give to the church. The secretary quickly replied, hold the line, I think the big pig is walking in right now. I ask again, do you possess things, or do things possess you? Hear the words of Jesus, Matthew 16, 26. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What shall a man give in return for his soul? Good questions. that all of us who live in this affluent Western culture need to ask ourselves and answer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask you in Jesus' name to speak to those who perhaps are trusting in their riches to gain some kind of favor with you. Lord, help them consider the words of Jesus. What does it profit to gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Father, I pray that someone here who's never, ever trusted Christ as their Savior would look to Him and what He has done for them on the cross to gain eternal salvation for them. Lord, speak to their heart and draw them to yourself and to the gift of eternal life that you so long to give each and every one of us. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.